Once again, our text today, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Let's give our attention now to the eternal word of God. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your righteous judgments. We thank you for the purity and righteousness of your word. We pray that you'd help us to see it today. Give us eyes to see your righteousness here in this passage and apply it to our lives. Help us to be a people who is intent on observing, keeping, and obeying your righteous word. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be here today to work in our minds and hearts. Help us to understand the word of God and be transformed by it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many, many years ago, the church that I attended and was a part of had a basketball time where we got together, the men of the church, and played basketball. And so I had recently left my life of sin and given my life to Christ. And I wanted to share that with my friends. And I wanted to invite them to church. And I thought, well, this might be a good opportunity. I'll invite them to the basketball thing. And I knew one of them in particular who liked basketball. I used to play basketball with him. And so I told him, you know, we have this thing at our church where we play basketball on Thursday night or whenever it was. And we get together, we have a good time, and I want you to be a part of it if you can. I want to invite you to come. And one of the questions that he asked me, in order to figure out whether he wanted to do it or not, in order to decide whether or not he wanted to come with me to this time of playing basketball with church people, was this. And he asked the question in this basic manner. Are they going to judge me? What did he mean by that? Why did he ask that question? What did he really want to know? Was he asking, are they going to tell me that I'm living in sin and I need to turn from it and come to Christ? Or did he mean they're going to be critical of me and despise me, look down on me, and treat me poorly? Well, we come to this opening portion of Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus here deals with the subject of judging other people, or we might say being judgmental, the sin of judgmentalism. And so this is going to be our subject here for the next couple of weeks or the next few weeks as we think through what Jesus is talking about here in this passage and what he does not want us to be engaged in. We're going to look today just basically at the command that's in verse 1, judge not. And I realized after I studied things this week that we really just need to camp out there. And we need to think about what that does not mean and what it does mean in light of our current culture here in America. So we're going to camp out there today, the command in verse 1, and then we'll move on to the reasoning behind it, and that's also in verse 1. You see that as Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged, and then Jesus goes on to explain further. That will be something we consider in the weeks ahead. Let's set our context here. We've finished the first two chapters or the first two portions of the Sermon on the Mount. We've completed chapter 5 and chapter 6. Let's have a quick review as Jesus sets forth the righteousness of his kingdom, the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. Who is Jesus? What is his kingdom like? And what does he expect of his disciples? What are his followers supposed to be like? We began with the Beatitudes in the first part of chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. In which Jesus describes the character of his disciples, what they are meant to be like. We then moved on to a long discourse on the law of God. What is Jesus' relationship to the law? Did he come to overthrow it? Did he come to get rid of it? Did he come to replace it? And we talked about that in verses 17 to 48 of chapter 5 as Jesus laid out the true meaning and true intent of the law and how we are to think about it. Then the first 18 verses of the sixth chapter, we talked about genuine righteousness as Jesus contrasts the practice of the scribes and the Pharisees with how his disciples should be in giving to the poor, in prayer, and in these different areas of piety, we might say. And then at the end of chapter 6, we talked about greed and materialism, and Jesus warning his disciples not to be like so many in his day, focused on money and focused on material wealth. Now, as we begin chapter 7, chapter 7 contains a number of different topics and themes that we're going to deal with. For instance, we're going to talk about judging here in the first part of chapter 7. We're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about the two ways in life, the straight and narrow path and the broad way that leads to destruction. We're going to talk about false prophets. So we're going to be in lots of different areas here in Jesus' teaching in chapter 7. It's not that they're unconnected or disconnected. They do go together in different ways, but we will consider them separately as topics of their own that Jesus is working through here. So we begin chapter 7 with this simple and brief command: judge not. The first thing to notice about this is that it is a command. It's a command from Christ to his disciples. Jesus tells them not to judge. So whatever that is, we're not supposed to be doing it. We're not supposed to be engaged in it. Okay? So it's a command. The word judge here is the Greek term krino. And krino refers basically to passing judgment or passing a sentence about something or about someone, whether that is innocent or guilty. And here in this context, it involves expressing an opinion about someone or something they have done. It can be defined as to judge as guilty, to condemn, or to give condemnation. Okay? Luke chapter 6 gives us a parallel statement that will help you see the connection between judging and condemning. Luke 6:37, judge not, Jesus says, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So judgment is about distinguishing between right and wrong and then passing the appropriate sentence upon it. Whether that is an act or a person, you are deciding, is this person guilty? Are they innocent? You know what a judge does, right? People come into the courtroom and the judge is responsible to weigh the evidence and give a verdict. Decide, guilty or innocent. Okay, so there's the basic idea. But we've got to go a lot further, right? We've got to go a lot deeper than that. Because there is a sense in which we must and should judge. There is a sense in which we have to judge other people. And there's another way that we should never judge other people. Okay? So it's important that we think this through and not look at this on a superficial level, which is what is done so many times with a text like this one. You say, Pastor Nick, how can you spend an entire sermon on judge not? One of the reasons is because how this verse is used in our culture today, how people will use it in conversation with you, and how people will use it as a weapon against you. Okay, so it's important that we think about what this does not mean, and then we also think about what it does mean. So we're going to begin by thinking about what it does not mean. What is the world's standard interpretation of this statement? When Jesus says, judge not, how do most people in the world, even people who do not believe, they don't care about Christ, they don't care about the Bible, they'll whip this verse out. They know it somehow. I don't know. They saw it spray painted on a wall somewhere at a club they were in. I don't know where they get this information, but they know this verse. They know, judge not, that you be not judged, even if they don't know it in the King's English. What do they think it means? What is the common interpretation of this statement in the secular world and, I might add, inside the church, the professing visible church? It goes something like this. The world today, and many Christians, unfortunately, understand this verse to be saying, do not tell other people that they do wrong. Never say to someone that they're sinning. Never say to someone that their lifestyle will drag them to hell. Never say anything like that, because to say that someone is wrong or someone's doing something wrong or someone believes something wrong or false is being judgmental. And that's wrong because Jesus said so. Matthew 7:1, right? That's the common everyday understanding of what Jesus is saying here. Don't tell people they're wrong. Don't judge other people. Don't say to anyone, you're a sinner, and the way you live is sinful. Never do that. That's the way the world thinks about this text. And so, because of that, we end up with things like this. Tell me if this sounds familiar. A young man who is confused about masculinity. And now he says to his parents, his family, that he wants to be a young woman. As soon as we start to open our mouths and say something, someone will inevitably say, you can't judge them. You can't judge this person and what they want to do. What do they mean by that? Don't tell them they're wrong. Don't tell them that this is sinful and they need to rethink this and repent. Don't do that. That's wrong. You're judging them. Or what about the woman who wants to live with her boyfriend and not be married? What is someone going to say if we want to say, wait, that's wrong, that's sin, you can't live that way, God doesn't want you to live that way? What does someone inevitably say? Well, we can't judge them. You can't judge that person. What about the young woman who wants to have an abortion? Inevitably, someone is going to say, don't judge them. What do they mean by that? They mean don't try to talk her out of it. Don't tell her it's wrong to do. Don't tell her that it's murder. Don't say any of those things. Why? You're judging her. What about the person, the man, the woman, who wants to abandon his marriage and his family? What is someone going to say if we start to speak up and say, wait, this is sinful behavior. You can't do that. You must not do that. Someone inevitably somewhere is going to say, well, who are you to judge them? Who are you to act as judge? Try it out. Try it out. At work, and I've told you this before, but it bears repeating again. At work, from time to time, I have the opportunity to speak up and speak out, and I do so. And so there's some foolishness going on at work, and I just, as I've said to you before, roll the grenade into the room. And watch it explode. And explode it does. And when I do that, and I say something very simple like, this is sinful and wrong. Inevitably, someone will say to me, you are such an awful Christian. How dare you call yourself a Christian? You are judging. You're being judgmental. And Jesus said you're not supposed to do that. They might even paste the Bible verse in there to tell me I'm wrong to say what I'm say. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, who lived in the mid-20th century, recognized the problem even back then. Listen to what he says a long time ago. Never perhaps was a correct interpretation of this injunction more important than at this present time. This is a long time ago when he wrote that. Different periods in the history of the church need different emphases, and if I were to ask what in particular is the need of today, I should say that it is a consideration of this particular statement, judge not. At a time like this, then, it is of the utmost importance that we should be able to interpret correctly this statement concerning judging, because there are many who say that judge not must be taken simply and literally as it is, and as meaning that the truly Christian man should never express an opinion about others. Okay, so it was a problem back then, and I dare say it's an even bigger problem now in American culture, and society. If the world, the unbelieving world, has a favorite Bible verse, it's probably Matthew 7:1. Judge not, that you be not judged. It's important, brothers and sisters, that you understand what's going on in our culture today, and that you not be swept up by the misuse of certain ideas and concepts and the misuse of Scripture itself. The world's got its favorite verse, and they wield it against us as a weapon. Why? Why does the world like Matthew 7:1? Because they want to silence. They want to silence you. They want to keep you from saying what needs to be said. They're not interested in the truth. What they're interested in is their own agenda, and they will use certain words, certain concepts, and even Scripture itself if it promotes that agenda. And you need to recognize that. You need to recognize that that's what's going on. Just because someone quotes the words of Jesus, judge not, doesn't mean that they're doing it rightly. For example, to give you a different example, but somewhat related here, if you turn on the news or you read the news, today you're likely to hear certain buzzwords, we might say. Certain words where certain assumptions are made about those things. What are those words? Justice, discrimination, diversity. And it's important that you think about what's being said. For example, does God care about justice? Does God care about what's right and what's wrong? Does God care that the businessman be honest in his dealings? That the employer not abuse his employees? Of course he does. We could go to scripture after scripture after scripture to demonstrate that. A biblical principle of justice is that we not follow a multitude to do evil. Exodus 23:2. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. That is a principle of biblical justice that says just because there's a big group and they all seem agreed doesn't mean it's justice. Doesn't mean that they're concerned about the truth or about righteousness. But what happens in American society today? We weigh things in the court of public opinion, right? We weigh things on the news, on TV, on the internet, and you've got all these people who are very vocal about it, and something happens, and they've already decided guilt or innocence. They don't know the facts. They don't know all the facts, but they just know, well, certain skin colors were involved, so therefore, injustice. What about discrimination? There's a popular word. We hear it thrown around a lot. Discriminating. Are we supposed to be a people who discriminates? In one sense, yes. We are to make a determination about what's good and what's evil, what's right and what's wrong. We're to discriminate in so many different areas of life and in so many different ways. We're not to discriminate in the sense of being unkind and unfair toward other people. Leviticus 19. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Are we responsible to do that? Absolutely. If I'm a businessman and the black man comes into my store or the Hispanic man comes into my store and I say, you know what? You can get out of here because I don't like people like you. Is that right? Of course not. But the world has taken that concept and they're now using it as a weapon against us to try and get us to agree with all of this immorality that's going on in the culture around us. And you need to recognize the play that's being run on so many people. And don't be deceived. Finally, what about diversity? Is there a good diversity? Sure. Absolutely. God's the author of true diversity. How many different kinds of flowers are there? How many different kinds of animals are there? How many different kinds of goats are there? How many different kinds of people are there? We got a bunch of them here. And all of us different and unique. Who's the author of that? God's the author of that. Did God make people with dark skin and people with light skin? Yes, he did. Does it bring him glory and honor? Yes, it does. We all descend from one man, and that's Adam. When we get to heaven, believe it or not, and I know you believe it, there'll be all different kinds of people there. There'll be people from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue. There'll be people with all different kinds of skin colors. Revelation 7, 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. But that idea of diversity is being used now not to promote that, not to talk about those things which we should be in favor of, God's kind of diversity. It's being used, again, as a weapon against us and say diversity demands that you approve of this immoral behavior, that you celebrate and accept all of these immoral things that people are promoting in our culture today. You see, what they've done with those words is what they try to do with this word here. Judge not. And again, you need to recognize what's going on. You need to recognize that what they're doing is abusing and misusing a concept rather than using it rightly. You need to know how to recognize a spiritual scam when it's being run on you. You know what a scam is, right? When your phone rings and the person wants to talk to you about the latest this or that, what you should probably do is say no thank you and hang up. Probably. 9 times out of 10. There's somebody on the other end of the line that has just got the dream deal for you. He's got some prime swampland in Florida or, you know, mountain chalet in Oklahoma or something like that. And just if I could have your attention for a few minutes, click. You say, that's mean, Pastor Nick. Well, no, not if I'm polite about it. And then they keep going, okay, if you want to keep talking, that's fine. I won't. We're done. If somebody comes to you and says, look, all you got to do is give me some information, and there's this bank in Africa, there's this money that's been found in South Africa, and it's yours. That's not true. Don't do that, okay? Don't give them any information. We can recognize scams like that. Can we recognize the spiritual scams? Do we recognize the scam that people are trying to run with Matthew 7:1? Judge not, that you be not judged. You see, brothers and sisters, just because someone quotes a Bible verse doesn't mean they're using it rightly. Doesn't mean they're interpreting it or applying it correctly. Who can you think of in the book of Matthew already, who's used scripture, but used it wrongly? Satan himself, right? Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is out in the wilderness. Jesus faces the first temptation. He answers with scripture. What does the devil do? Okay, I see what's going on here. I'll give you some Bible. But he twists it and misuses it. That's what's going on with so many different people in Matthew 7:1. They're twisting it. They're misusing it. Why? Because they have an agenda. They want you to be quiet. They don't want you to talk about sin and righteousness and holiness anymore. And so they want you to be quiet, and they know how to get many people quiet, many Bible-believing Christians, is to use their own Bible against them. Recognize what's going on and don't fall for that. Now, one of the ways that you make sure you don't fall for it is for you to know Scripture really well. Okay, because I'm not always going to be there. Pastor Nick, what do you think about this? And you turn and he's like, wait, he's not here. And I don't know anything. I don't know everything anyway. So you need to be a student. This is a reason for you personally to be a student and to spend more time in your Bible than you presently do. Can I say that to you, brothers and sisters? You probably, in all likelihood, need more time in your Bible and not less. How much TV are we watching? How many movies are we watching? And yet we'll say, well, I don't have any time to read my Bible today. We should know better than that. And see what it does? It leaves us susceptible to attacks like this. We have a whole generation of people whose Bibles have collected dust on the shelf, and someone comes along and says, well, you're not supposed to judge. And so what do they do? Say, okay, well, I guess it's all right for him to do what he's doing, because I'm not, who am I to judge? We're just sitting ducks. Read your Bible and come to church faithfully and regularly so you can be here to hear these things and get sharp. You need to be sharp, brothers and sisters, so that when somebody comes to you, you don't fall all to pieces just because they quoted scripture to you and you don't know what to do with that. You need to be ready to respond. Okay. So the world says, judge not means never call sin for what it is. Never tell anybody they're a sinner. Never presume to know or act like you know what is right and wrong. Well, how do we know it doesn't mean that? How do we know Jesus does not mean that? That when Jesus says, judge not, how do you know that the world's not right about it? Okay, let's think through these reasons now. First and foremost, context. Context. What do we mean by that? What has Jesus been talking about here before? And what is Jesus talking about in the passage itself? The immediate context and the broader context of the whole Bible, right? We need to think about context. The rule for real estate people is what? Location, location, location. The rule for biblical interpreters is context, context, context. Think about what's going on here in the passage. Can you honestly look at this passage and come away with anything resembling the impression that you can't ever tell someone they're sinning and or are wrong for it? No, of course not. Okay, let's see the reasons why. Verse 3. Why do you behold, why do you look at the mote that is in your brother's eye, Jesus says, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? How will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye, and behold beams in your own eye? You hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. Question, how are we going to do that without making a judgment? How are we going to know whether our brother indeed does have a speck in his eye and that he needs help getting it out? The only way to do that is to make a judgment, is to decide, hey, this is a deficiency in this person's spiritual life and it needs to be addressed. Now, it's not the only thing that needs to be addressed. We have our own spiritual deficiencies that need to be dealt with. Or what about verse 6? Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. How are you going to obey that verse if you don't know who the dogs are? How will you obey that verse if you don't know who the swine are? How will you obey that verse if you don't know who not to throw your pearls before? It requires discrimination. It requires judgment. It requires decisions about what's right, what's wrong, and even requires decisions about who is right and who is wrong in terms of individuals. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. How are you going to do that without making a judgment call? Without having some kind of discrimination and determining, hey, this person is a false prophet, and therefore I must beware. It requires a judgment. It requires you making a decision about what's true, false, right, and wrong. And on we could go here in this passage. As Jesus makes judgments and calls upon us to do the same thing. You see, again, it's important for us to distinguish between a right kind of judgment and a wrong kind of judgment. In another passage in the Gospel of John, Jesus specifically tells someone to judge. John 7:24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Okay, so what do we do with that? Well, that tells us that Jesus doesn't mean what the world tells us he means. Because Jesus tells people to judge in a certain way. So there's the immediate context, then there's the rest of the Bible. Do you get the impression from the rest of the Bible that you should never tell someone that a certain thing is sin? Of course not. Right? You would have to read the Bible, I don't know, with blindfold on. And not to get that God makes very clear distinctions between righteousness and unrighteousness, sin and holiness, and calls us to do the same. Thus, in light of both of those principles, does the Bible teach us to call out and rebuke sin for what it truly is? Of course it does. So we know that Jesus does not mean never say anything about sin. Think about what Jesus says here in this passage. Verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Did you catch what Jesus just did? Did you notice what Jesus just did? Read it again. If you then, being what? Evil. You want to talk about making a judgment. You want to talk about saying something negative about someone. He just called his disciples evil. What's Jesus talking about? They're sinners. That's what it means to be a sinner. You're evil before God. So Jesus himself, here in the passage, speaks of human beings as evil. Now verse 23 describes the final judgment and how those who will be treated who did not do the Father's will. Jesus says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work what? Iniquity, lawlessness, sin. Jesus calls it out. Later on in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus will denounce in the strongest terms possible the scribes and the Pharisees. Listen to what he says. Matthew 23:14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Does that sound like what the world tells us today? No, that sounds like the exact opposite of what the world tells us. The world tells us, don't call someone a sinner. Don't say someone is evil or wicked. Don't say someone is doing wrong. But Jesus does the direct opposite. What about judgment? Does God pronounce punishment or judgment upon sinners for their sin? Yes. We see it here in the passage we just read. Then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What is that? It's judgment. When we get to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus will pronounce judgment on the unbelieving Jews. Matthew 23:38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. So we can't say that it's wrong, absolutely, to pass any kind of judgments whatsoever. Why? Because Jesus himself does it. Because the only perfect person who ever lived called people evil and called people those who work lawlessness. To go one step further, does the Bible ever warn sinners of the ultimate punishment that awaits them and call upon us to do the same? According to today's culture, one of the most terrible things you could ever do is say to someone, you're going to hell. Am I right? They would almost immediately tell you what a mean, nasty, awful person you are, and would again try to turn it back on you and say, what kind of Christian are you to tell people they're going to hell? But does the Bible do it? And are we called to do it in a similar fashion? Yes, absolutely we are. Now you know me, brothers and sisters. This is not about being unkind or spiteful toward people. You don't say to someone you're going to hell because we don't like them or because we're mad at them or something like that. When we utter those words, we do so with the utmost seriousness. And with compassion for the person who chooses to live in sin and rebel against the Lord. It was Jesus himself who warned in this very passage about those who would go on the broad path that leads to destruction. Look at it, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate or the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Jesus says there's a broad path, and many people are walking down it and going to destruction. They're going to hell. Was that mean? Was it nasty? Was Jesus wrong to do that? According to some people. But we know better than that, right? We know better than to say that. No, the Son of God is speaking truth about the punishment, about the hell that does await those who continue on in their sin. So if this didn't come from the Bible, and it doesn't, this idea that judge not means never say anything about sin and never call anyone to repentance, where did it come from? Well, it came from the world, brothers and sisters. And to go a step further, it comes from the sin of human pride. You see, human beings are proud creatures, and we do not like to be told that we are wrong. We do not like people saying negative things about us, regardless of whether they are true or not. Have you ever done that? Has anybody ever said anything about you and you were offended? If you stop to think about it for a minute, you're like, okay, well, they're right, but you're just mad. You're mad. What is that? Well, we could point the finger at them and say, well, they didn't say it right. They should have said it in a kinder way. Okay, let's acknowledge that and put that aside for a minute. But why do we reject the truth? Why don't we love the truth so much that when we hear it, we accept it and we follow it? Answer, pride. That's what's at the root of this, the whole thing. That's what that is at the root of the world saying, don't you judge us. Don't you tell us what's right and wrong. Don't you tell us that we're going to go to hell if we don't believe in Christ. What's at the root of that is pride. Human sin does not like to be exposed, does not like to be dealt with, does not like the finger of God's righteousness being put on it. It squirms and tries to get loose. The motto of the world today is the theme of the book of Judges. You remember what that was? What's the theme of the book of Judges? Judges 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. That's really what's going on out there, brothers and sisters. Everyone seeking to do that which is right in their own eyes. And that's why they try to put this spin on Matthew 7:1. Because people want to do what they want to do, and they don't want to be told that they're wrong. Now, we can all breathe a sigh of relief. Whew. I knew I wasn't guilty of anything. I knew that I obeyed and flawlessly followed Matthew 7:1. I feel so much better now. No, we're not quite out of the woods yet. You see, it's not enough to say what it does not mean. We must now say what it does mean. Now, we're out of time today, which is good because you need some time to go home and prepare your footwear for next week. Right? Do you have some steel-toed boots? If you have some squishy shoes, you might not want to wear those squishy shoes next week because I plan on stepping on your toes. You say, Pastor, that doesn't sound very nice. Well, don't worry. I'll step on my own toes. I'll give you some of my own sins as it relates to Matthew 7:1. So next week we will look at what does it mean and are we guilty of it? And I'll just tell you the answer ahead of time. Yes, we are guilty of it. Jesus does have something to say to us here, and it's very important that we hear it. We'll take that up next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture, we want to deal carefully with it. We want to understand what it truly does mean so that we can examine ourselves in the light of your truth. And we pray for your grace to do that. We pray, Father, that you would help us to speak up for the truth, speak up for righteousness, and refuse to be silenced. We know there's a right way to do that, Lord. We could do it in the wrong spirit or the wrong attitude. Help us not to do that. But Lord, help us not to be shy about speaking truth to our family members, our neighbors, and in the world at large. Help us, Father, to be a people so committed to righteousness, to true justice, to holiness, to the truths of the Bible, that we do not shrink back and we will not be silenced by those who attempt to misuse them. Give us discernment. Help us to know our Bibles better. Help us to know your word better so that we're prepared for the challenges that come our way and so that we can really love people, that we can genuinely love people. We know that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And we pray you'd help us to remember that and hold firmly to it. We thank you, Lord, for this time of food and fellowship that we will have now, and we ask your blessings on those who prepared it and on the food itself. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace be with you. Amen.